Thank you, Randy. The verses that Randy just read were Paul's farewell speech to the elders of Ephesus. He was on his way back to Jerusalem. He was had already received some prophecies that whenever he got there, he might be in prison and things weren't going to go well for him. So he thought he was not going to be seeing them again, and he was right. He was taken to Rome, to prison. And so this is his farewell to men who he's very close to. He spent a lot of time in Ephesus. He spent longer at that church than any of the other churches on his missionary journeys. And so as he's passing down towards Jerusalem, he calls the Ephesian elders to him. And he gives them a farewell speech, a little bit like Moses's in the book of Deuteronomy. And like other men who can say at that point, you know, I did my best. You're my witnesses. I haven't wronged you. I haven't wronged anyone. He's giving them a farewell. And a pretty standard farewell, but in it, he talks about shepherding the flock. And we're talking last week, this week, and next week about elders, because Mike and Marion are beginning their at least discussion and looking for prospective men to fill that position to be added to the elders here at our congregation. We talked about elders last week being a good man, that underneath all those requirements that we would call them requirements in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus chapter 1, that there's something to those. It's not just a checklist. It's not just qualifications, as we would often call them. They're characteristics of a good man, and that's the kind of man that we should seek out, that we should want to be the elders and overseers among us. And this week I want to look at a different word. Last week we looked at elders. I talked about being old. There's a certain amount of level of maturity that is necessary, that is appropriate for that job. And so the term elder specifically means someone who is older, and they are to be elders among you. We talked about how that was the case in many Old Testament practices and biblical practices to have elders over an organization. Well, this week I'm going to look at a different term, a term that we use in the bulletin, and that is shepherds. That we want good men still to be the shepherds. But what I want to look at this morning is the elder being a shepherd and what kind of man we look to be a shepherd. A shepherd is an interesting analogy for the leaders of the church because shepherds were not looked highly upon in the days of Jesus. They were there and the Bible never looks down on them, and so we kind of have to see, well, we don't want to take any one perspective too far, but the rabbis of Jesus' day, the writings of the rabbis, of what would be the Pharisees often, and the religious leaders, the teachers in that time period, that the writings of the rabbis are actually confused by Psalm 23. They ask, how could God describe himself as a shepherd? Because to them, a shepherd was a vagabond and a thief. Because of the dry season, shepherds would naturally have to take their sheep on long treks. And for maybe months at a time, they would be out in the fields with the sheep and no one around. They would be just going from pasture to pasture and finding food for the sheep. And shepherds became known or became distrusted because what if one of the sheep has a baby while it's out there? A lamb, there you go. I was about to say calf. I'm like, no, it's not calf. What if a lamb is born? Well, sometimes if a lamb was born, he wouldn't tell anybody. He'd stop in the next town and sell off the lamb and keep going and wouldn't bother reporting it back to the owner of the sheep. And so shepherds were viewed with suspicion. The shepherds that they would hire, because not everyone was willing to do the job. Well, it didn't take a high degree of education by any means. And they were wandering out in the wilderness and who knows what was going on, how well they were looking after the sheep. And so they were viewed with a suspicious eye. They were often distrusted. As a matter of fact, a shepherd could not serve in any official position, and a shepherd couldn't even be a witness in a court case. He was not considered to have the character enough to believe what he said. Shepherds were kind of the base level of society. And this is in the time of Jesus, but again, the Bible doesn't say anything about them. Matter of fact, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And the rabbis, again, in their writings around the time of Jesus, they thought that was a confusing statement. How could God describe himself as a shepherd whenever the shepherds they knew and the shepherds they interacted with were not good examples in the least, at least in their minds? But this hired shepherd who would maybe misuse his time alone and misuse his the privileges he might have. That was one kind of shepherd, but we know of other shepherds. We know of David, who was a shepherd, who fended off a bear and a lion to save his sheep, who was trusted with it, and of course it was him who wrote Psalm 23. And so we see in him a good example of a shepherd. We also see in Jesus the good example of a shepherd. John chapter 10. I'm going to start here in verse 11. John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So Jesus here sets in contrast, maybe, the common idea of a shepherd, who is not to be trusted, who is not to be regarded as being, in many ways, a positive part of their society, kind of a job somebody had to do, but they hired just anybody to do it often. Well, Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. I'm not the hired hand. I'm the true shepherd who owns the sheep himself. And so I'm going to watch after them. I'm going to take care of them. I'm going to protect them as my own. That Jesus, the good shepherd, would therefore be a great example, of course, for the shepherds of our congregation. God appointed elders and shepherds to lead his church, to lead his individual congregations. That's how he set it up. That's why we have 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. What they're expected to do is not just be a shepherd, but to honor the good shepherd. They're not to act like simple hired shepherds. They're not to act like men who just, you know, have this job to do and do it as minimalistically as they possibly can, just trying to get the benefits on the other end. That's not the case at all. The sheep are far too valuable. God wants the best men. God wants, as we talked about last week, a good man for this position. He wants someone who's dependable, someone who's trustworthy, someone who he knows he can put his faith and confidence in that he will do a good job. And that's the kind of man we should look for. A good man, but also a grounded man. Over the past week or so, I've had a couple of guys come and look at electric stuff in our house because a couple of the outlets stopped working and had some other issues. And Roger was kind enough to come by and take a look. And Frank came by and he helped out as well and replaced some of the outlets and made things quite a bit better in the fixtures. And the thing about electricity, I don't know much about it. That's why I had two guys who could do a little bit more than I could, or a lot more than I could with it. I just know I don't want to touch that because I don't want to get shocked. But the thing, of course, electricity, it needs to be grounded. It helps. It makes it safer if it's grounded. If it's, you know, you don't want to ground it out while you're touching it. But, you know, you want the electric outlet to be grounded the right way so that it's safe and usable and so that it's not going to spark at you or in a surge to create problems. If it's grounded, that helps. It makes it safe. And that's the way that we should look at the shepherds who shepherd among us. They make things safe. That's how Paul regarded the elders in Miletus. He says, I'm on here. I'm not going to meet you again. But this parting word to them as shepherds is, shepherd the flock. Take care of it. Keep it safe. Paul says, I did my best to lead people in the right way and to keep the souls entrusted in my care safe and to lead them in the right direction. He says, you as elders have that job, to protect them from wolves. Keep them on the right path. Make them progress continually, more and more into the likeness of Christ. That is the job of a shepherd, is to be a grounded person you can trust, who is safe and dependable, and whose trustworthiness and safeness comes out with everyone that they deal with. affects and has an impact on those that they deal with. And that's how I want to look again at this list. This is the list we made last week. A list, if you, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, these what are called qualifications, but I'd rather call them characteristics. These characteristics of what makes a good man, but also what makes a grounded man. What makes a dependable man. What makes a trustworthy man. A man who you could say, here's my sheep, I'm going to trust him with it. I'm going to know he's going to take care of it. Even if he's not in my line of sight. Again, because shepherds would travel and find green pastures and they'd be gone for months at a time. Well, we want to be able to, God wants to be able to look at his shepherds and know that he trusts them, that they are doing a good job in all circumstances. And so, these aren't just requirements. Okay, checklist, make sure they have all of these. This is what makes someone dependable. It's these qualities, these characteristics that you do count on, that do set apart, who is a man who's trustworthy and able to do this job faithfully, and those who are not. And we'll look at some specifically this morning. We didn't look at many specifically last week. I waited until this week to touch on some, but above reproach, respectable, having a good reputation. This is someone who is grounded and trustworthy in all their interactions. Someone that you know, you don't have to wonder, okay, well, he's carrying the plate of money back into the back this morning. I wonder how he's going to handle it. The kind of man who's grounded, who would be the shepherd, you wouldn't question that. But money's just an insignificant thing. The bigger and more significant one is, well, here is a person in need of help. Here is a person in need of shepherding. Here is a person in need of intervention of the spiritual kind. I don't know. How's that guy going to handle it? Well, if that's our question, if that's our hesitation, then maybe he's not the right man for the job. But if we can say, oh, I know he'll step in and do his best to bring in the wisdom of God. He'll do his best to bring in the grace of God and to have an interaction that blesses them. An interaction that is exactly what they need that leads them along to where they need to go. Someone who is a dependable, trustworthy, grounded shepherd. And how they interact with others is a good sign of how they'll interact with their own sheep within the church. Looking at another one. This famous one here, the husband of one wife. Husband of one wife is a good translation. It's not the only possible translation. We touched on this a few mornings back in our Sunday morning Bible class. That literally, that term, husband of one wife, you could also translate it a one-woman man. Because their term for woman was the same as wife, and the term for man was the same as husband. But literally, it's a one-woman man. And that means quite a bit more than just the husband of one wife. That means faithfulness. Faithfulness to the one they are married to. Not just, okay, you know, as far as the law considers it in their books at the courthouse, okay, he's one man and one woman and they're married. That's not what God is after. He's after someone who's faithful, who shows their dependability, who shows their commitment, who shows that they can take care of someone, that they can help provide for someone, they can interact and live together with someone and make it the long haul and have a long-lasting, dependable, trustworthy influence. And this came up because, well, in what if their wife dies? Well, don't want to chase that rabbit too far, but I look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. It's a list of widows. And in the list of widows, it says, in order for a widow to be cared for by the church, to be put on the list of that the church takes responsibility for caring for them, chapter 4, verse 9, just a chapter after the elder qualifications, he uses the exact same phrase. In order for a widow to be cared for by the church, she needs to be a one-man woman. And it doesn't even use the past tense. Obviously, if she's a widow, she no longer is. She no longer has the husband. What makes you a widow? Your husband has died. But she's still considered to be a one-man woman. She has that characteristic, that trait. That's the trait we should look for in our elders. That inherent trait of faithfulness. that should play a big part in how we understand here this husband of one wife. Are there other things to discuss and look at with this? Yeah, absolutely. But think of it as the character trait behind it that God is looking for. That doesn't mean it's optional, but it does mean just because they are signed on a marriage license somewhere doesn't give them, you know, a shoe-in, doesn't make them automatically, quote, qualified. It's not about qualified. It's about being a man of the right kind of character, being dependable, being someone you would trust to take care of souls, and seeing how he interacts with his wife and see his faithfulness to his wife is a big part of that. And we can keep going. The other one that catches a lot of attention that I mentioned. Someone who manages household well, that's how he phrases it whenever he's writing the letter to Timothy. And the letter to Titus, he said, believing children. And this one gets a lot of emphasis. This one gets a lot of attention. Well, think about the character behind it. The character that God is looking for. And we don't have to wonder about that being the emphasis, because that's the emphasis given. Especially in 1 Timothy. Too far. 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is the one that gets elaborated the most, fleshed out the most. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. And then he explains why. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert. And he goes on. This man's in charge of taking care of the sheep. If he can't take care of his own sheep, why would you want him in charge of the entire flock? That's the idea. It's the character of the man. Because we are entrusting him. God has entrusted them. Our shepherds. Taking care of his flock. The flock belongs to God. And technically, I guess you could maybe say they're hard workers. But they're not supposed to act like hard workers. They're supposed to act like the true shepherd. The good shepherd. The one who owns the flock. And to model their actions after his. Model their actions after Christ and after the Father. And one way that we can see that they are trustworthy for this position is looking at how they raise their children. Looking at how they manage their own household. Looking again at the interactions they had with their spouse. Not a new convert. This one's interesting. Because only Timothy is told this. Titus is not told, not a new convert. And some people have wondered why. And is it across the board? And some people have made the connection that he's writing to Titus, who's in Crete. Pretty deeply seated in Greece. Just on the very southern end. Titus, or Timothy, was in a place that had a much stronger Jewish heritage, a much stronger Jewish presence. I think I maybe heard that nobody's found any archaeological evidence, at least, of a synagogue in Crete. So there might not have been hardly any Jewish presence there. Well, if there's no Jewish presence, then everyone's a new convert, depending on how long it's been since Paul passed through. And so could it be that he didn't tell Titus this because it wasn't an option where he was? I don't know. I'm not quite so sure. I haven't made up my mind. I don't know if that's the proper way of looking at it or not. But the whole idea of him not being a new convert, kind of last week the idea of being an elder, someone with experience. If he's going to shepherd the sheep and we're going to give him the job of taking care of these sheep, it was the case in Palestine just to hire the cheapest guy around to go and do it because nobody else wanted to do it. But if we care for our sheep, if God cares for his sheep, he's going to want the ones who are most trustworthy, who've shown that they're trustworthy by their years of Christian service, by their decades even of Christian service. If that's appropriate. Experience is appropriate. If you care for your sheep, you'll want the shepherd who's proven himself to be a good shepherd. That's what we're looking for. That's what Paul is telling Timothy to look for. And then so many of the others that unfortunately get passed over quickly are again matters of character that you would want
with someone taking care of the flock. Temperate, prudent, hospitable, not pugnacious, gentle, peaceable, no love of money, not self-willed, loving good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled. Unfortunately, some people almost make these lesser qualifications. Well, if they're the husband of one wife and they have believing children, well, we can kind of gloss over these pretty fast or make, you know, broad sweeping statements about them. Well, these are here for a reason. Because they're men who take care of the sheep. They're men who take care of the souls that God has entrusted to them. Therefore, we should designate them carefully, cautiously, wanting last week the best man for the job, and this week the one who's grounded and dependable and appropriate for the job. They need to be grounded with the proper characteristics befitting a shepherd. And the thing is, you don't hire someone to be a shepherd who is not showing any of these characteristics of a shepherd. You don't go and you hire somebody, well, I think they might end up being a good shepherd. I've never seen them in action. I've never seen them be a shepherd. But let's put them in charge of all the sheep and see what happens. You don't hire someone hoping they'll be a good shepherd. You look for someone who's already exhibiting the good qualities of a shepherd. And put on their shoulders the responsibility of taking care of the sheep. There's a line from a book that I think is very helpful, and that is, they smell like sheep. You want your shepherds to smell like sheep. You want your shepherds to interact with the sheep, to be showing these characteristics constantly to the sheep. And then, whenever they're doing that, then you say, oh yeah, they are the ones who we should lay on their shoulders this very important and significant responsibility to shepherd the flock of God. Because you don't want bad shepherds. Ezekiel chapter 34. God used the analogy of shepherd throughout the Old Testament and New Testament. And even if it was despised, the Egyptians despised shepherds. That's why they were told to settle in the land of Goshen. And other people despised shepherds and looked down on them, thought that they were, again, not the best parts of society. A good, maybe, connection would be a cowboy. We have a romantic idea of cowboys. We like to watch cowboy and western movies, I do, and John Wayne and all that. But in the actual day of cowboys, they were not highly respected. It was, you know, the aristocrats and the higher levels of society would look down on those ruffians, look down on those who would simply have this traveling job, you know, of herding cattle and going on cattle drives. And, well, they're not respectable. They're not holding down a good job. They just, you know, do this, get all their money, and then go into town and spend it all and gamble it away and all that. That, you know, we think back with some fondness to them, but they were not highly regarded by their, by a good portion of their culture and society. Well, kind of like a shepherd. They were looked down on by many parts of the world, but God saw the perspective and the good that's in a good shepherd, that's in a responsible shepherd. And he aligned himself up with that image purposefully, I believe. But we don't want a bad shepherd. Ezekiel 34, God is chastising the leaders of Israel, the princes, the kings, the governors, those in authority. God regarded them as shepherds over his flock. And in chapter 34 of Ezekiel, he's telling them, you did not pass the test. I entrusted you with the care of my flock and you failed miserably. And he gives why. He gives how they have failed miserably. Chapter 34, verse 2. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened. The diseased you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up. The scattered you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my flock has become prey, my flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field for lack of a shepherd. And my shepherd did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding sheep. God says, you failed, you're fired. That's what he tells the shepherds of Israel. Because they have not been the kind of shepherd that was worthy of caring for his sheep. They cared for themselves. They misused and took advantage of the flock. They ignored the problems and the needs that they should have been caring about and fulfilling. And they treated them harshly. We have to be careful as a congregation to not appoint shepherds who God would be disappointed with. Whom God would say, okay, I've got to take him to myself now. If you want something done right, you've got to do it yourself. That's God's attitude here in Ezekiel 34, because the shepherds that had been appointed had failed. Well, we're told by Paul telling Timothy and Titus how to keep that from happening. You appoint men with the characteristics and the qualities of a good shepherd who emulate their life after the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, and therefore are entrusted with the caring of souls. And they did not seek out those that were separated. They did not care. It was a job. And they got their pay and they went home, but they had no investment in the sheep. That's not the kind of men. That's what we have to watch out for. And so it's not just qualifications. You have to get these right. What's underneath them? What's the kind of character God is truly seeking out? And we see that with his use of the word shepherd. I can only imagine Satan looking at Israel, as is described here in Ezekiel 34, and probably, unfortunately, looking at churches that would even exist now and saying, well, who needs wolves if you got shepherds like those? Of course, Jesus warned us there are wolves. In fact, they're just in sheep's clothing. They're pretending to be shepherds, but instead they're acting like wolves. And that's what Paul told the elders from Ephesus when he met them in Miletus in Acts chapter 20, what was read for us. He says, from among you wolves will come, from among your own number. He's telling them, watch out, because this is far too important a job and the souls at stake are far too important to God. So a shepherd needs to be grounded. A shepherd needs to be someone who will feed God's sheep. A shepherd needs to be someone dependable, trustworthy. And that should be what we look for as we match them up with those characteristics that are laid out for us in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. Turn over to John 21. Gospel of John chapter 21. Jesus is talking to Peter. Peter has denied him three times. Many people consider this the reinstatement of Peter. Definitely three times correspond well. But one interesting thing about Peter is he's an apostle. And so this largely has to do with his apostleship, but in 1 Peter chapter 5, he addresses the elders of the churches he's writing to, and he says, my fellow elders. Peter recognized himself as an elder, as a shepherd. And here he is given that direct call from Jesus. John chapter 21, verse 15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus' response, tend my lambs. Verse 16, he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Shepherd my sheep. Verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Tend my sheep. We'll get into this more next week. But the reason why you care for the flock, the reason why you are invested in the flock is because you're invested in the Master. You want the best thing to happen to His flock because you love Him and want the best thing for His honor and for His glory and for His kingdom and therefore for His sheep. And the question Jesus posed to Peter, I think, should be posed to any who would aspire to the office of elder. Do you love me? And if you do, then I need someone. I need someone dependable, trustworthy, having these characteristics who I can say, feed my sheep. And I know that that's exactly what they'll do. So as we consider possible elders, as we consider those who might take that office, it's not a responsibility is a better word, I think, than office. There was no official coat and tie of being a shepherd, that's for sure. It was a job. It was a task. Well, there's nothing official, no regard of higher and lower in the place of eldership, in the position of eldership. It's a matter of responsibility, being someone who's been given the job to take care of sheep, as Jesus gave it to Peter, and as Paul tells Timothy and Titus to give it to the congregations they're working with. Find shepherds who will feed the sheep. So I hope that's, again, underneath all those quote-unquote qualifications, that's the kind of man that we look out and we search and we desire to have overseeing and leading us. But as we offer the invitation, know that you have a great shepherd. Peter uses it again, 1 Peter chapter 5. He uses the term the chief shepherd, the great shepherd. The shepherd above all other shepherds. That in the end, that's who watches over us. In the end, that's who can take care of us if we give ourselves to Him. He is seeking us out. He is doing what a good shepherd does. He is seeking the lost, wanting to bring them to Himself so that He can take care of them, provide for them, protect them, and watch over them. We just have to be a sheep who are willing to follow. Willing to stay close by His side and receive His protection, to receive His salvation. And if you need that this morning, He wants to be your shepherd. He wants to guide you, take care of you, do all the things in Psalm 23. Lead you by quiet waters, restore your soul. Just turn to Him. Confess Him as your Lord. Be immersed and surrender your life. And die to yourself to live for Him. And if you need that this morning, we would love to participate and share in that moment with you. If you need anything else, won't you come as we stand and sing?